All right. Well, Father, we just thank you this morning for your presence here in us and with us. Lord, we thank you that your word is precious to us. We thank you, Father God, that our ears are open to it. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for your teaching this morning, for your quickening the word to each of us as we need. There's things in here that each one of us needs to hear. And so we thank you that we will receive the things that are unique to us, that you have desire for us to learn and to be grounded and established in. Thank you for utterance in the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we just reverence you, reverence your presence in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We've been teaching or going along the lines of healing in the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels. And I'm just going to say I am not going to be in a hurry to get through these. And you probably have probably already ascertained that I'm not in a hurry. You know, in the past, I would do a healing every single week, a healing account. And I've just, there's too much in there. There's just too many good things in each one of these accounts to rush through it. And why would we need to rush through it? So since this class is focused on the issues of faith and healing, that's what we're going to do. We're going to just take our time getting through it. And if I repeat things, good. Because sometimes we don't hear it the first time, we don't get it the first time, we don't see it or understand it the first time, and we need to hear it again and again. That's how I am. My Bible reading program that I go through, I change the translation on it than the actual default translation for the audio. And so rather than just reading this little segment each day that the default translation would read, I've got it set on a different translation, so it reads the whole chapter. So 3 or 4 days in a row, it'll read the same chapter to me rather than just a little piece of it. And I found that even though it's like, oh, I heard this yesterday and the day before, and it's like, I need to hear this again and again and again, because there are such wonderful truths in God's word, and sometimes we don't hear things right away. Sometimes we need, or we might hear them intellectually, and that's not what we need. We don't need an intellectual understanding of the gospel. We need something far deeper than an intellectual understanding. And so so you will hear me repeat these things again and again and again. And so, again, just to reiterate where we're going with this particular series for the summer, Jesus, everywhere Jesus went, he preached, he taught, and he healed. That was pretty much the definition or if you wanted to describe the ministry that he had, it was proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the kingdom of the gospel, the reign of the kingdom, and preaching and teaching and healing. So that was it. He just did it over and over again. Everywhere he went, that's what he did. It was his custom to go into the synagogues and to read from certain portions of the scripture. And as a result of that, then we started begin to see these wonderful things happening that are recorded in the gospels for us. As I said, on numerous occasions, 28 cases of individual healings are recorded in the gospels. 19 of them give us detailed information, and 15 of them directly involve the faith of the individual. So, and then there's a number of what we would consider multitude healings. We may get into those as well. But Jesus said that he came for the purpose of testifying to the truth. And so when we see something happening in the ministry of Jesus, that is a testifying of the truth, of God's truth. He is testifying of the truth. And it's interesting because he was always challenged by the religious leaders for the things that he did. And yet here he was testifying to the truth. It sort of reminds me, you know, and it's not uncommon today for, you know, you've heard pastor talk about in his pastor's prayer group how they always say, well, he's the guy who goes to the word right away, which is kind of a sad testimony for the rest of them if they're not going to the word right away too. But there's times that he'd bring up a scripture and another minister of the gospel would say, well, I've never seen that before. And so I think that was what these religious leaders in that day were maybe guilty of as well. They didn't even know the word. And so here the word was there in the flesh, and he was coming to testify of the truth, not to do his own will or his own purpose. And so we looked at the man at the Pool of Bethesda. That was one way God heals, where God actually comes to us. There's two ways God heals. Either God comes to us through another person who's operating in faith, or we gain faith through something we've heard in the word or seen in the word, and we come to God with that. with that. So that particular case was one way God heals. God heals through the moving of the gifts of the Spirit. And so I think if we don't understand that God heals more than one way, and if we don't understand how these things work, it's easy for us to become confused and maybe discouraged or disillusioned about healing, because we think, well, we did this and nothing happened. We prayed, or we did this and nothing happened. And I would say, I think more often than not, that people have a mental understanding of what they should do, but they haven't gotten a quickening from God on what they should do. They haven't heard a quickened word from God. They haven't heard a rhema from God. They haven't heard the living voice tell them what to do. And I think I was, again, yesterday as I was preparing, I was thinking about what Jesus said. The passage of scripture that he quotes in Luke chapter 4 right away, as soon as he launches into his ministry, he goes to the synagogue, they hand him the scroll, and he reads from the book of Isaiah. And he describes what his ministry is going to look like. He describes that because he says, this day this is fulfilled in your ears. And he talks about the Holy Spirit being upon him. Well, doesn't that sound like Acts 10:38? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. And then he says the things that the Holy Spirit had anointed him to do. And so he had a consciousness of the very living presence of the Holy Spirit with him everywhere he went. Because in Acts 10:38, in Peter's great sermon about Jesus, he said that God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was what? With him. So he had an awareness of God being with him all the time. And he said that it wasn't him that did the things that he did, it was the Father who dwelt in him. So he had a revelation of the Father's presence with him, in him all the time. So it's not like when he needed some direction from the Father, he didn't have to stop and fast and pray and wait on God for long periods of time. He had such an awareness of the Father's presence right there. It would be like if I was walking down the street with a friend and they were right alongside me and I wanted to ask them a question, would I have to stop and get down on my knees and pray and seek God for that answer? No, they are right there with me. All I have to do is turn to them, acknowledge their presence, and ask them my question. Well, they're going to answer, aren't they? They're going to answer. And so I believe Jesus had such a revelation of the Spirit of God dwelling in him, upon him, with him, through him, moving with him, that he had the answers to the things that he needed to do. He just didn't just do what seemed right to him. He did what he saw and heard the Father do. And he testified to that over and over and over again in the Gospels. You know, as you're reading in your daily reading times, when you see things like that, write, mark that, color that, because that shows us what life should be like for us as well. I think why sometimes we step out to minister healing to someone and we don't see anything happen is because we didn't ask God. We didn't ask God, what do you want to do in this situation? If somebody's come now, you know, we have no business just imposing our will on somebody else. You find out somebody's sick or dealing with something, look, if they are not willing to have you minister to them, you're not going to accomplish much. Sometimes through the gifts of the Spirit, God will do that, but most often people need to be in agreement. And you're certainly not going to impose that upon somebody who's not interested at all. You know, pastors told the story years ago about my mom. This is when we were very, very young Christians, and we were sitting at the dinner table, and she was talking about her hands bothering her. She had some arthritis. And Duane, just like that, he had just this hot heat in his hands. He knew that God was on the scene to minister to her, and he made that available to her, but she said no. That was a long time ago. Now, today it's different. You know, my mom has watched and she's seen our lives and she's watched us raise a family and she respects what we're doing now. But years ago, we had just left the Catholic Church and that was a big bad thing to do, a big no-no. And so we weren't persecuted by our parents, but they weren't happy about it. So anything we had to offer them, they weren't too interested in. And so in that particular case, he couldn't force that, even though God was present with a healing anointing to heal her and would have healed her, she refused it. So could Duane have forced that on her? No, absolutely not. There's nothing that he could have done to force that on her. So, you know, those are things we need to understand. There are reasons that people don't receive. There's reasons things don't turn out the way that the scriptures tell us they should. And I think usually it's because we have this intellectual understanding of what the word says, and we just jump out with a natural human intellectual understanding. Excuse me, standing instead of waiting to hear what God has to say or seeking wisdom. You have not because you ask not. If we don't ask God, what do you want to do here? You know, of course, we know he's always willing. God's never not willing. But, you know, the person has to be involved in that process as well. So this week, we're going to look again at Peter's mother-in-law being healed. We find out that this was just what had preceded this had been Jesus again being in the synagogue, who showed up at church that day, but a demon-possessed man. A demon-possessed man showed up at church. Imagine that. So the devil comes to church. And Jesus was preaching with power. There was anointing on what he was saying. And it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 33, that a man with an unclean devil cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And what does it say? Jesus rebuked him. He rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, and he came out of him and hurt him not. And of course, the people just marveled at the authority and power with which Jesus had ministered the word, that he could command unclean spirits and have them come out. But Jesus had just said that in his little mini sermon of Isaiah 61. That's exactly what he would be doing, because the Spirit of God was upon him. Of course, that would enable him to minister to people in this way. So, and it says a fame went out into every place of the country round about him there. So there was an immediate fulfillment that day of what he had just told them in the synagogue, as he quoted from Luke chapter 61. There's an immediate fulfillment. And the disciples that were with him, his friends that were with him, that traveled with him, witnessed it. They were there. They had seen what had happened. And so then we go into the actual account of Peter's mother-in-law being healed. It's recorded in Luke chapter 4, verses 38 and 39, Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, and Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. Now, people sometimes say, well, why is it recorded in three different places? I love it when the Bible records an account in more than one place, because each one brings out a little bit more detail. Sometimes it seems that they contradict. They don't contradict. It's just another aspect of the healing. And if we put it all together, we get a fuller understanding of what God is trying to say to us. So we find out that Peter's mother-in-law had a great fever. She was in the grip of a burning fever, the Amplified says. So again, remember, for the sake of doctrine, the severity of an illness has no bearing on the outcome of the healing. Amen? I mean, I'm going to say that again and again and again. The length of an illness has no bearing on the outcome of the healing. The severity of an illness, many of the things that we see Jesus, that he ministered to in the Gospels, were people that were born that way. Man that was born blind. You know, the woman with the issue of blood, she'd been like that for 12 years. The man that we saw last at the Pool of Bethesda had been like that for 38 years. Now, that might throw us, because our human thinking gets in there and we can get into unbelief. Oh, they've been like this their whole life. How is that going to change now? You know, we can get our human reasoning can kick in and cause us to detach from what God wants to do. So the length of an illness and the severity of an illness have no bearing whatsoever on the outcome of a healing. God's power and healing anointing are not swayed by how severe something is or how long it's been that way. It's the healing power of God. and so she had a very serious fever here. She was sick, and they asked on her behalf for Jesus to minister to her. And so, again, this is one of those things that, you know, there are certain cases where we have jurisdiction to pray for another person on their behalf, our spouse, our children. It depends on the relationship. You can't just, well, I've got somebody at work, and I want you to come pray for them. That's another issue. We have happened oftentimes. People come to us and they'll say, well, my mother's in the hospital. Would you come and pray for her? And we always ask, well, does your mother want us to come and pray for her? No, she doesn't even believe in this stuff. Well, duh. You know, people just don't understand that's not how God works. You know, you would have more success ministering to your mother in that case and trying to break down those walls of argument with your mother than we ever could. You know, we will go and hold her hand and pat it and be nice to her and sweet to her. But, you know, if we're not being welcomed or asked in, again, we have no jurisdiction in those situations. So you have to judge that. Sometimes we just don't even understand. We haven't been asked. We have people all the time, send us a text or an email. I'm sick. I've got this. But never follow it up with, would you be in agreement with me? Would you be in agreement with me for this? This is under the blood. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. It's just, they're just informing us. That's all they're doing. Well, you know what? We've been informed. And you know how we pray for them? That the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. That they would know Jesus as their healer. That they would know that the healing power of God is far greater than any sickness that they have. But oftentimes, you know, they never even ask for healing. They never even ask. You know, it says, let them call for the elders of the church. And that's not even the case. They're just informing. That's all that's going on. So they besought Jesus on behalf of Peter's mother-in-law. And each one of the Gospels, of course, gives us a little bit different perspective on what happened in this situation. Of course, the end result was the same for each one of them, but how it went about was recorded a little bit differently. And so Luke's account says that he stood over her and rebuked the fever. Now, this is a great translation. If you're looking for another just good reading translation of the Bible, The Voice, this is really a good one. The Voice says it this way, and just as he had rebuked the demon, he rebuked the fever. Isn't that good? So in the same way that he rebuked that demon, he rebuked this fever. Now, again, why do you think Jesus did that? I believe that Jesus did that because that's what the Father told him to do. Because he said he only speaks what he hears the Father saying, and he only does what he sees the Father doing. So that means at that moment, Jesus checked in. We don't know exactly what he did, if he drew away and checked in, or if just at the spot he stopped and checked in. He heard the Father tell him what to do. He saw what the Father wanted him to do. The Father who is in him, he's aware of the presence of God. God's with him. He's with him to heal and to deliver. And so it says he rebuked him. Matthew's account, Matthew 8, 14 and 15, it says when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her and she arose and ministered unto them. And then Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 31 says, he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her and she ministered. Now we know in all three cases, the end result was the same. The fever was broken, the fever left, whatever. Luke's account, though, says he rebuked the fever. And the word rebuke just means to command or to order or to give a command. It's the same word that's used in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus, where he was asleep in the boat, and they came to get him, and this storm had come up, and the disciples were afraid that they were going to die. And so they came to get Jesus. And Jesus, when Jesus got up, it says he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and they were calm. And then we know from the account we just read in Matthew chapter 4 earlier in the synagogue that he rebuked demons. And he rebuked a demon in the case of the young boy who had epilepsy. In Matthew chapter 17, it says he rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was instantly healed. Jesus, that word is also used in the case where Jesus rebuked Peter, when Peter tried to dissuade him from doing what he was called to do. So that word is used throughout the scriptures. Sometimes it's used charged, sometimes it's used as commanded, it's used as rebuke. Rebuke has kind of a really strong negative connotation for us. But as I said the last 2 weeks ago, and I know Hillary, I had a chance to hear you, your message. You did a great job. She brought it up again, too, from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, a passage of scripture that we have a tendency to only see from a negative perspective, and that is that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And so we have always just said, oh, death and life, death and life. But as I was meditating on that passage, I saw just a little different way of seeing that and perceiving that passage of scripture from Proverbs 18:21, that death and life are seriously and genuinely in the power of the tongue. And so I started thinking about it in light of Mark chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, where the disciples came to Jesus to ask them to teach them about faith. And Jesus began to teach them about faith. And he taught them that there are things that we want removed from our lives, that we don't want in our lives, that are not proper in our lives, and that we can speak death to those things. We can speak death to them. And then there are things in our lives that we want in our lives, that we desire in our lives, that we would speak life to. Both of them are in the power of our tongue. And I was thinking about this yesterday. You know what, especially when it comes to healing, healing issues, the same word that came out of God's mouth that created us, that same word. Well, what happens when a person gets sick? Something gets out of whack. You know, it gets out of joint. It gets out of sync. And so what's happening when we apply the word that God gives us, the rhema word that God gives us at that time to that situation, it's like going to, I hate to use this example, but it's like going to the chiropractor. You get adjustments. Adjustments are made to that situation. Things get realigned back with the word that created them in the first place. So that's why it was really interesting. I don't know how many of you get Brother Copeland's, his email, his Faith of Faith daily devotional. But yesterday it was really good because he talked about Jesus being the high priest of our profession, or we would say our confession. And this is so good because this is so true for so many in the body of Christ. He said, so many of us have a wrong idea of what a high priest would be. It would be somebody who walks around in funny looking clothes, performing religious rituals. And this is what he says. This is, in reality, a high priest is much more than that. He is one who is authorized to administer, to execute, to implement, and to carry into effect. Now, you may wonder what it is that Jesus is authorized to administer, execute, or carry out on your behalf. Well, Hebrews 3:1 says that he is the high priest of our confession. He's been sent to put into effect, to execute, to carry out the words that you say. But the chances are you've been speaking what you feel instead of speaking words of faith. If, for example, you're speaking sickness, what's he going to do with that? He's not the high priest over sickness. He can't execute that. If you're saying, I'm so weak, I'm so tired, he can't carry that out. But then I thought about it. Well, so does that make the devil the high priest of that? Because it sure seems like the enemy acts on that, doesn't he? And so I was thinking about this, why the word is so powerful, why it's so important for us to find what the word has to say, seek God for direction of what we are to speak in these situations, because he is a high priest over that. He will execute that. He will carry that out. He will administer that when we release those words of faith. And so that's what Jesus was doing in this situation. He had stopped, heard something from God, what to do in that situation. And it says he rebuked the fever. And so in Jesus is demonstrating that with the disciples in Mark chapter 11, 23 and 24. He says, look, I cursed this fig tree. I wanted that removed. I wanted that out. I wanted it gone. This is how you deal with things that are not right. This is how you want to get rid of things that are wrong. You speak death. It's death. You're just speaking death to it. Now, we can't do that with people. Can't do that with our job. You know, we're not talking about things like that. We have to use wisdom about this. Besides, if you're stopping and checking in with God, he's not going to have you speaking words of death to your job or to your boss or to other people. So, but we can speak death to things in our lives that we know are out of line with God's word. And likewise, there's things that we desire in our lives, and those are the things we need to speak the word about. Because the word, Jesus said in John 6:63, that the word is spirit and life. So we speak spirit and life when we're speaking the word to our situations, the things we desire. So what had Jesus done to the fig tree? You know, what had he done? Well, he spoke death and life in the power, the authority of the tongue. He spoke death. And what was it that he actually said? He didn't say, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." I hear people do this all the time. They just say, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." No, rebuking is what he did, but that's not what he said. See the difference? Rebuking is what he did. It's not what he said. When he rebuked the fig tree, he said these words. He said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. So that's what he heard. That's what he repeated. He didn't stop and say, "I rebuke you, you stupid fig tree." No, he said, "Nobody's going to eat fruit again from you ever." And we know what happened overnight. That fig tree just shriveled up from the roots. Well, Jesus, in this case, it says he stood over Peter's mother-in-law and rebuked the fever. He didn't stop and say, "I rebuke you, fever," did he? He heard some words. He heard something. And in the cases that I had mentioned earlier about speaking to the storms, where it says he rebuked the waves and the winds boisterous. Well, other accounts tell us what he said. He said, "Peace, be still." He used words like that. With the boy with epilepsy, he didn't just rebuke the spirit. He said, "Hold your peace and come out of him." You see, there's things sometimes in our physical bodies that are wrong, that we know are wrong, and we know that we can get rid of them. Well, we need to find out what the words are that are going to get rid of them. And again, that's where having a consciousness, an understanding of the presence of God with us, that he's with us, he's right there. Okay, Lord, what do I speak to this? We don't just say, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." No, you rebuke it, but you rebuke it by speaking words of faith. Remember, faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by a rhema, that which the living voice is uttering. And there are times God's going to tell us exactly what to speak that's going to administer death to that thing, to that sickness or disease or whatever. And so it's not just, "I rebuke you." It's what specific words is it that? Now, I'm not talking about getting legalistic here. I'm just talking about us being in sync with the one who created that body to begin with. He knows exactly, just like a doctor knows what to administer to a person, whether it's a prescription, the dosage, the frequency, those types of things. The Father God knows that as well. He knows exactly what we need to be saying and doing, speaking, not speaking, what things we should be standing on. And you know what? What does that require of us? It requires diligence. It requires study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. It requires some time and some patience. You know, we have to be willing to take the time. Many times when you hear about really awesome healing testimonies, it took time. It took time for a person and patience for the person. Now, it doesn't have to be that way, but, you know, we're human beings that are affected by our natural circumstances. We're affected by the unbelief in the world around us. Jesus wasn't that way. Though he was a human being, I think he was just so in tune with the Father, so in tune with what the voice of the Spirit of God was saying to him. He just was quick. In fact, I forget where the passage is, but it talks about Jesus in Isaiah being of quick understanding. And one I heard this once, and I don't remember who taught it, but I never ever forgot it, is that he was of quick scent. He picked up the scent really quick on things. Be like turning an old hound dog loose on a rabbit's trail. Man, they picked that thing up and they're off. Well, Jesus was of quick scent. He picked things up immediately. And you know, the sharper we get as believers, the more time we spend in the Word, the more Word we have stored in our heart, the quicker we are to obey when God speaks to us about things, about all things, the more we are doers of the Word of God, I think the more quick-scented we will become when God wants to speak to us about how to administer healing to another person or what to speak in our own situation when we need to deal with something that's going on in our lives. And so I said all that just to say that Jesus rebuked this. He spoke to it. He ministered with authority and power. And the other translations, the voice, again, the voice is really good. In John chapter 12, verse 50, it says, every word I utter originates in him. That's what Jesus said. Every word he uttered originated in the Father. That's quite a claim, isn't it? Boy, I wish we could all say that. The Philip says, the Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and what to speak. And I know that what he commands means eternal life. All that I say, I speak only in accordance with what the Father has told me. So what Jesus did in that particular situation, he'd heard from heaven. He'd heard what to do. He'd seen what he needed to do. And of course, there was fruit. There were results because of that. It says he stood over her. He rebuked the fever and it left her. So the fever did exactly what faith-filled words told it to do. It left. He told it to leave. It left. And it, as I said the last time, is not only can fevers hear, that's what, you know, we need to analyze this a little bit. That means that fever heard those words and that fever responded. So it tells me that there's other things that go on in our lives, sicknesses, diseases, conditions that can hear as well. That fig tree heard, didn't it? It had to. The fig tree had to have heard Jesus because it did exactly what he said. And it did it rather quickly. But it heard and it responded. The Message Bible here in this account of Peter's mother-in-law being healed, it says he stood over her and told the fever to leave. That's why it's interesting to read other alternate translations, because there are, you know, there are times that we just need to see it from a different perspective. And so the other translations or the other accounts, parallel accounts to this, tell us that he touched her hand. Another one says that he took her by the hand and lifted her up. And, you know, this is what I love about it. This woman didn't stop and say, oh, you know, you don't know how sick I am or how sick I've been. I can't get up. I have to lay here. I've been really sick. And I just have to give place to this and give into it. She got up immediately, and you know what she did? She ministered to them. She began serving. So she responded immediately to what happened. This fever left. She got up. She didn't stop and say and have an excuse why she could continue acting sick. You know, brother, I think it was Lester Summerall used to talk about people going to bed with the devil. You know, how they get sick and they just go to bed. They just go to bed with the sickness instead of resisting it from the onset. And he said, they just go to bed with the devil. Well, don't you wonder what would happen if we just stood our ground and said no? Just stood our ground and resisted from the onset. And again, God will show you how to resist. Again, it's not, I resist you in the name of Jesus. It's, how do I resist this? What is it, Father? What scripture do you want me to use? What scripture can be on my lips that I can speak that is going to be my method or mode of resistance here? What is it that, how do I resist in this situation? Are we willing to take the time to do that? Are we willing to spend the time in the presence of God seeking direction for that situation? Or are we just going to fall back on yesterday's manna? Are we going to fall back on what God said last time or how he directed us the time before? No, God, it's fresh every day. It's fresh and new, and God has direction for us in each one of these situations. And so Jesus had such an awareness of the Father's presence. In John chapter 5, verse 19, again from the Voice translation, he says, the truth is that the Son does nothing on his own. All these actions are led by the Father. The Son watches the Father closely and then mimics the work of the Father. Now, if that's Jesus saying that, how much more should that be true for us? He knew he couldn't do it on his own. He said every one of the actions that he took were led by the Father because he watched the Father closely and then he mimicked what he saw the Father doing. And that should be the testimony of every Spirit-filled believer, that we watch the Father closely. You have an ear open all the time. Watch the Father closely. And you get into a conversation with someone and you're finding out that they're dealing with some difficulty in their life. You stop and check in, Father, is there something you want to do here? Is there something you would like to do in this situation? Is there something you would like me to do, some ministry that could go forth here to help this person in this situation? But oftentimes we just empathize with them. Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. You know, we know Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. If we will walk with that kind of revelation and understanding that God is with us, that he is always with us, and he's always willing. You know, people say, well, you know, it's as the Spirit wills. I believe the Spirit's always willing. I just believe that. I believe he's always willing. He's always willing to heal. He's always willing to minister words of encouragement to people or healing to people or deliverance of some kind to people. But are we willing to stop? Are we willing to stop and to check in? And like Jesus said here, he said, the Son watches the Father closely. Are we watching the Father closely? Are we watching? Are we listening? Are we stopping and checking in these situations? And then it says, he lifted her up. Immediately she arose and she ministered to them. But the one thing it doesn't say that he did is pray for her. You know, I love what Brother Andrew Womack says. Jesus did not say to pray for the sick. He said to heal the sick. And you might say, well, that just sounds like that's just mincing words. No, I think one is understanding your authority. We don't have to stop and ask God to heal that person. God, that's what we're there for. We're there to do that. We're there to minister healing to that person. But it doesn't say that he prayed for her, does it? It just says he rebuked the fever. One says he touched her hands. Another one says he grabbed her by the hand and lifted her up. And Brother Hagin said this. He said, too many people are praying when they should be saying. They're praying. They're praying about a situation. They'll stop and they'll pray. Now, you might say, well, praying is checking in. Okay, if you want to stop and check in with the Father, fine. Father, what do you want me to do? Like Jesus did at the tomb of Lazarus. He stopped and he checked in with the Father. But he didn't pray and ask the Father to do what God had sent him to do. Amen. He didn't delegate up. He didn't say, okay, Father, you heal this person now. Father, heal this person's broken body or their emotions or the thing that's going on in their life. He didn't do that, did he? He ministered to them. And that's what we need to realize. That is our responsibility, is to find out what is it the Father wants to do. And, you know, and then sometimes, not often in Jesus' ministry do we ever see that it took time, but sometimes with human beings, it takes some time to see results. And that's where I think the biggest challenge comes in. And we teach people the old adage, keep the switch of faith turned on. Continue to say, if you've had hands laid on you for healing, continue to say that the hands were laid on me, the healing power of God went into my body, and there is a cure being affected in my body right now. It's no different than if a person were to take medicine. You take your aspirin, you have a terrible headache, you take your aspirin, and there's just a natural faith that within a short period of time, you're going to experience some relief. You know you are. Shouldn't we have at least that much faith in God and in the healing power of God when it's administered to us or when we administer it to another person? That sometimes it may not be an immediate thing. It may be something that requires patience until we see it come to pass. I've never received an immediate healing. Most of mine have been a process of healing. It's been more of a process. Now, that's not unbelief. It just took me that much time to get my thinking and to take ownership of that healing for me. That's all it was. It's not that God healed me by virtue of a process, but it took me a process of time to get myself in a place to be able to receive it. So it's a receiving issue more than it is in anything. So I think we actually will get this one done today. We'll pick up with another one in the next week or so. But the main thing is be aware of God's presence. Be aware that he's with you, whether it's for yourself or for another person, that you're ministering on behalf of another person, that stop and check in. Watch the Father closely. What are the words that the Father wants you to speak into that situation? How does he want you to minister to that person? That's what's most important, because I believe we'll see less discouragement, less disillusionment, less confusion about the issue of healing people if we'll do that, It will stop. And yes, you do know how to hear the Father's voice. You do know his voice. Some people, well, God never talks to me. Yes, he does. He's always talking to us. That's something to stop saying right there. Stop saying the Father never talks to me, because he's always talking to us. Amen.